You may not agree. I think this is one of the most spectacular verses ever written. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for all our tomorrows. Blessings that are mine with 10,000 beside everybody. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands hath provided. Three times. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me. Wow.
It's been a lot of weeks since I've been able to stand and speak, or in a few moments, sit and speak. And before any of you start laughing at me, someday you will get my age too. But I did have back surgery 5 weeks ago, and I thought I'd be farther along than I am right now, and I am not. And the medicine is the worst. It helps and it hurts, and I don't like taking it. My son Alan helped to drive me up here. He has a huge project at work that is due on Friday, so bless his heart, he's back in the apartment working. And he said, Dad, if you need me, text me, and I'll be there right away. I hope I don't need him, but it's just been a little rough, and this is the first time I've spoken in weeks, and I don't know what to speak on. I'm only kidding. But it's a joy to be with John. Are you sure it was only 94 that we met? I don't know why. I thought it was earlier than that.
I think it was 94 or 96.
Wow. That's just amazing to me. Well, I feel I've known him all of my life. And we are a month apart, so today I will be the aged Timothy, or Paul, to the young Timothy, sitting right there. And it is a thrill to be with John. I've loved John and Anne from the first hello. I want you to look at three scripture readings with me, please. First one in Acts 4. They will seem disjointed to you as I'm going to do something that I don't ordinarily do, and that is I love to go, as John has done, and expound on various verses of scripture. It's my favorite thing to do. But I am just taking verses today for 3 points. As we begin a new year. Verse number 10. Admittedly, again, breaking into a narrative of Acts 4. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And this next verse in particular is why I'm reading here. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled Look at this phrase. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. For the sake of time, go with me, please, back to Matthew 28, the extraordinarily well-known last two verses of Matthew 28, please. Many of us have known these verses all of our lives. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And now the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And a very last reading, please, in the next book, Luke, in chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. Now, I hope that we'll be able to slip in some of the stories behind these greatly abbreviated readings. But I do want to break in again to a narrative at verse 11, and I'm reading just a few verses here for only one phrase. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called one of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, and here is the phrase, occupy, do business, stay busy, wisely, until I come. And I read these to set the stage for three questions. Don't know about you. I don't know if it is an end of the year thing for you, or if it's just for certain guys and ladies, when you get to a particular age or a status in life. But when you're a kid, Christmas Day is everything. You remember those days? And my parents, I don't think, ever forgot them until their last breath, because I was miserable. I mean, it would start in August. Miracles happened in our home. When my dad would wake up in the morning and under his pillow, who knows who did it, there would be a picture cut out of some magazine that had the exact same thing on it that I wanted for Christmas. And who did it? Well, I guess we'll never find out, but I loved Christmas. I anticipated Thanksgiving when certain relatives came. Could not wait for Christmas when everybody was there. And I never really thought that much about a year ending and another year beginning, but it's different now. And I have a very strong hunch that as we sit here today, on the cusp of a brand new year, every one of us can go back through 2019 and recognize that it is a year like most. We had some victories, thank God. We probably had some trials. We had some hard things, and we had some top-of-the-mountain things. Most of our days are actually very similar, aren't they? In the course of a year, we will have some days that we will never forget, simply because they were so fabulous that the memories have been burned into our subconscious. And we will have other days that were really hard, hard days. And I've had a number of them this year. And it was interesting. I woke up really early this morning, and I just, after a little while and getting acclimated and going through my readings and the like, I took a quick stroll through my Facebook feed, and most people were wishing everyone a Happy New Year. I had three friends two of whom are from Abaco in the Bahamas, who have lost everything, 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 except their lives and the lives of their loved ones. But I had three friends who wrote something like this: "I've never been so happy to see a year go. The new year can't be as bad." But we don't know that, do we? And so I want to ask us three questions based on these three admittedly topical readings, more so than expository. First, where have we been? I think it might be healthy. And John actually touched on this. Where have we been? John ultimately, absolutely touched on this one. Where are we going? And he absolutely touched on this one as well. Why are we here? And so, like the Lord Jesus said, "All that have come before me are thieves and robbers. I have nothing left to say. Let us close in prayer." John basically touched on all of the points. And can I honestly tell you that sitting there and really not feeling great, I found it the most incredible, wonderful affirmation. Thank you. It's not the first time this has happened with us. And I love John for that. It's obvious the Spirit has been working with both of us. We've never talked before. We met in the back hallway today. But I think these are three legitimate questions as we face a new year. Some people can be way too introspective. I don't know about you, maybe you're different, but when I look inside too long, too much, boy, do I get discouraged. But introspection can be healthy. And all of these things, these three points that I'm about to make, are ones that can be made both to individuals, each of us. I absolutely must promise you that for at least a week, as I have considered this very moment, I have asked them repeatedly of myself. At times, I haven't liked the answers. At times, I really do have to sit back, and I'm not boasting to say this. And I've looked up, sitting in the living room, reclined in my chair, and I said, "Lord, thank you. There's a little progress there this year. It's not for me. It's not my glory. I'm thrilled that for whatever reasons, God has deigned to continue to work in my life today." But all of these are also corporate. They're corporate. John was mentioning the conferences in Petersburg. I think we shared more than one of them. And they're glorious memories, but they're also sad memories. And a lot of the people there that I love the most are long in heaven. And I look at Charles sitting back there, one of the men that I have loved the dearest in my life. And you know it hurts when something closes. But then they assimilated. And it was your gain. And it's still your gain. And bit by bit, my parents' generation and those between my parents and myself, they're going home now. They're going home. Their fight is finished. Their race and their battle has been won. And thank God, as we look at them, we're thrilled to be able to say they finished their course well. They finished it well. But here we are. And people have been saying, since the Savior ascended in front of them, he's coming soon. It's nearly two millennia, you know. And as we think of soon, that ain't it. And people have scoffed and laughed. And do you know that in the last 3 months, I got into a discussion on Facebook, and there was an agnostic or maybe leaning atheistic, and he wrote back and he said, "Do you see why we pity you fools?" He said, "People have been saying that for nearly 2,000 years. Where is he?" I said, "Actually, Christians would pity you for your answer, because the very one who you mock said that only fools count days like we count days." because God doesn't dwell in our realm. We're bordered by finite. I look at the clock and I know that this meeting has to end by 1. Wake up. Too many donuts and not enough coffee for some of you. We're bordered by time. Our entire existence is bound by 24 hours. And sometimes small portions of each 24 hours. That's nothing to God. He never had a beginning. He has never not been. He will never have an ending. So our little 24-hour period is nothing to God. He doesn't count slackness as human beings do. And so for him to, and please note the hand quotes, for him to not really be alarmed at nearly 2,000 years, that's nothing. It's not even like one of our blinks of an eye. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. Can I tell you this morning what has really been hitting me lately? I may die before I see it. I may die before I see the rapture of the church. My son Alan and I were talking coming up yesterday, and I named our grandchildren, and I said, you know, I need to say very forcefully, Al, he's 39, I said, I dread the world they're going to grow up in the way it's going. He said, Dad, I 100% know what you mean, but it will still be, to some degree, a recognizable United States of America. But here's the thing. As they grow up in it, that'll be their new normal, just like you had yours and I had mine. And I've been thinking about that, thought about it a lot last night. And every generation establishes a new normal. And from my perspective now, nearing 40, when I look at that normal today, I loved my normal. I long for my normal. When in the summers we could hop on a bike and tell our parents at least the first stop of where we were going for the day. As we rode around neighborhoods with not a single thought of danger. Innocence. Catching lightning bugs and putting them in bottles. And our greatest joy was going down to the little Darby Creek and fishing. It's different today. And the God of every generation has protected every generation. And while the remnant that remains, as John was saying, will know persecution like our nation has never before, he is the same God. And into the middle of this changing scenario, here's us. What are we going to be like if the Lord grants us 20 or 25 years? And I look over here especially, and I look back here, and I see younger people right back here in the sound booth, and I see younger people, and thank God you're here. You're the future. We've got far more in our rearview mirror than we have through the windshield. And you will be left here. And so I want you to be serious about these questions. Where have we been? Where are we going? And why are we here? For we are not some cosmic accident. Just sort of plopped down here to exist. This is not what God wants. The setting in our first reading in Acts 4 is amazing. The older I get, the more experiences I've had, the more I marvel at the courage and the boldness of these disciples and the apostles. In the setting here, they are confronted by the Sadducees and the temple guard. We can read something like that, and it may not make much impact on us. We would say, to be analogous to some degree, that it would be somewhat, well, it's hard because we don't have Sadducees necessarily, but it would be like a powerful government agency that was over a number of things. And if we happen to be in D.C., either the Secret Service or maybe even the Capitol Hill Police, and they come at us, how would you feel? And so what has happened in this? These men heard the and believed, and they were disturbed that this man was preaching this resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees hated that. It was absolutely a 180-degree opposite from their belief system. So they laid hands on him and they put them in custody, Peter and John. And they decide to hold them overnight because it's already evening. And one of the, I love the understatement of Scripture. This verse 4, if you're still there in Acts 4, and don't turn back, I'll read it to you. It's one of these understatement verses. However, many of those who heard the word, hey, they were in prison. They're in prison. Many of those who heard the word, how intimidated was he by being in prison? Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I find that stunning. And so what happens then? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 8, he starts to speak to them. And he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, he's in prison. He is speaking in part to people who could technically take his life for blasphemy. This Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. And the scribe and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are in an absolute turmoil. You know, human beings sometimes are more visual than anything else. And they are no dummies. And they're watching this impact. And in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were formally uneducated and formally untrained, meaning a rabbinical school men, they marveled. And this next phrase, can I tell you something? There's nothing that thrills and humbles me more at the exact same time. They realize that they had been with Jesus. So I've been asking myself a question for about 10 days now. And I would like to ask the question of you. 1 year ago this moment, 3 minutes towards noon, on January 1st of 2019, till right now, how much have you learned of Christ? Do you understand? I would never, ever ask that, knowing there will be no physical responses before I haven't haunted my own heart with the same question. When people trail behind us, is there, figuratively speaking, of course, is there anything of the fragrance of Christ that trails behind us? Moving a generation back from that now, as people have watched you and me in 2019, Do you think if they were asked, they would say, "Oh, Alan? Oh, John? Oh, Robbie?" And on with all of us. "Oh, absolutely, I've seen growth in the Lord in their lives." I don't think there is any better epithet that can be engraved on a tombstone. Those who knew him or her knew that they had been with Jesus. It just shows up. And so, where have we been? Have we been with him? Have we spent time with him to intimately get to know him? Philippians 3:10 is my absolute favorite verse of aspiration in all of Scripture, where the apostle says, "That I may know him." Not just know about him. We can go online and we can read a book or we can whatever, and we can find out all of the information we may ever want to about anybody. And the facts may be 100% accurate. And so we may have details on the lives of celebrities or politicians, newsmakers, opinion thinkers. Maybe never met them. And we are not just a collection of facts. And so when I think of this, my question just echoes. Have I come to know him better this year? And if the answer is, you know what, I really did kind of have a coasting year. First day of a new one. We may not even get the first full day of the new year. But we may. And in all of this, can you and I make this a daily aspiration? Satan will throw up every roadblock. But if we make this a daily prayer, "Lord, let me learn something from you today. Lord, let my heart rise to you a bit more today than it did yesterday." God answers these kind of prayers. In this year, where have we been? You know, going back years maybe for some of us, decades, if someone asked where we have been, wow, we can go all the way back to our past when we were lost in sin. And that's another thing that I find myself doing more frequently the older I get. And I'm so thrilled. I can't put it into words how thrilled I am for the fact that my soul was saved. And I have a relationship with the God of the universe. And as John has been mentioning, not just saved, but sanctified. And that's a lifelong process. And we'll never fully get there. Positionally, yes. Conditionally, likely not. But then, we are fitted and sealed by the Spirit of God. Secondly, where are we going? These words in Matthew 28, and again, so familiar to you, you absolutely don't need to turn to them. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of the nations." I think the first time, and I've been trying to come up with the year, and I haven't been able to yet, because the missionary I'm about to mention actually just died in 2019. He was raised in the same assembly that I was raised in and that Paul was raised in. Paul, you remember Gilbert Stuart? The name. But Gilbert was a great guy. I was young. I was really young. But he was one of those men who just oozed kindness. And to all of us guys who were younger, he didn't treat us like we were little brats. He treated us like we were important individuals. I learned a huge lesson from Gilbert Stuart. He was single, never married. And I would presume at that time he was maybe 28. I think I might have been maybe 30. I think I might have been 8 or 10. But Gilbert got the call to the Republic of Ireland. And I will tell you that he served there and he died there after a year, after years, decades and decades, just this year, of very faithful service, probably close to 60 years. And it was the first time in my life that I had ever seen a meeting where a missionary was to be commended to the Lord's work. And I was sitting there as a little boy, and I watched all of the elders come up on the platform, and I watched Gilbert come up, and I remember watching it with very mixed feelings, because I loved this guy, and I hated to see him go. But I remember my parents and my dad as one of the elders, and I would hear little snippets from them when they may not have known that I was listening. And I remember distinctly one time, my dad said, "I don't ever remember a young man that I am as thrilled to be a part of their commendation to the Lord's work as Gilbert. This is just a natural from God." And they stood up and they read these verses. "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and then the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And in my very young mind, I remember listening to these verses. I may have heard them before, but they were the first time they caught me. And I'm going, wow, this is interesting. Jesus said go, and he's going. And I associated them forever as missionary verses. And John has mentioned to you several of the names of books that to this moment in my life are still invaluable references when I try to study. And I heard a little hint once from a conference platform from someone I was sharing it with. And when I flew home, I got out and I did a little word study. And do you know that the tense of this verse number 19 is, it's not "go therefore as a missionary and make disciples." It's "as you are going about the world, see people saved." And all of a sudden, it wasn't for Gilbert Stuart and for Priscilla and the Fords and others here who have been commended to carry the gospel, not just domestically, but internationally. It's for us, every one of us. Look, we need to face facts. The majority of our assemblies are fading. I'm not saying dying. I'm saying fading. And the majority, I am sorry to say, of Christians who have children who were raised in the assemblies and now grandchildren, the majority, it seems, that I meet, the faithful parents and grandparents are still there. And the kids are never there. They're long gone. Thank God when it happens that they remain. But we live in a day with an awful lot to allure people. And in the midst of this, I say, if we have the doctrine, and we believe we do, not to be arrogant with a fraction of 1%, but if we have the doctrine, why are they leaving? And I still believe that one of the reasons why we may be in the decline, I'm not talking here. I'm not talking my home assembly in Myrtle Beach. I am not talking Northridge. I'm not talking Carla. I'm not talking any individual assembly. I'm talking under its widest umbrella. It may be because you and I are not witnessing enough. Just may be. We're surrounded by neighbors, friends, co-workers, family members, and they're not yet saved. And I am very convinced that this is a year, critical year, for us to sit back and say, "Lord, take me out of my comfort zone and show me what I can do. Bring to me on a daily basis searching people like Sarah. Searching people. Bring them to me. God will answer that prayer. Corporately, what are our churches represented here today? Corporately, what are we doing as witnesses? Can we dare assume that as long as we unlock the doors, the whole flock of Richmond is going to come to us? It doesn't happen this way. It's go, go, and preach the gospel. Years ago, 6 months before I even was commended to this work, I saw a lady saved on a Sunday night in a little assembly afterwards, and it was just a thrill. And I will tell you, when I say little, there were 12 at the breaking of bread that day. 12. And as soon as we got off of our knees, and this lady was just euphoric, and she said, "My brother's here with me." I thought it was her husband. She said, "My brother's here with me." She said, "You've got to talk to him." I said, "Well, I'll do whatever I can." And so we parted the swinging doors. And there stood her brother with one of the elders, and he's grinning from ear to ear. And a few minutes before this dear lady, 41 years of age, had accepted Christ, her brother of 38 had, speaking with one of the elders. Folks, this is not a preacher's bragging story, and you're about to find out why. That lady and her husband were actually separated. She called him up that afternoon. She called him by name, and he said, "What are you calling me for? I thought you hated me." She said, "I did, but now I love you." He was dead quiet, and he said, "What's going on?" She told him what happened. He said, "Can I come back to the house?" She said, "Please do." On the day that she was saved, she led her separated husband to the Lord at 4:30 that afternoon. She went into work the next morning, and her boss said, "What on earth did happen to you this weekend?" She told him. He burst into tears. Lunch break. Noon. Sunday to noon on Monday. His wife had left him because he'd had an affair. He broke. She led her second convert to the Lord in 24 hours, her boss. She and her estranged husband had a 17-year-old son who had been in juvenile prison for 2 years. He stole 8 cars. A bunch of other things. Saturday was visiting day. Mom and dad, together again, drove to the prison. He almost fell over when he saw the two of them together. He said, "What's going on?" They said, "We have to tell you something." They led him to the Lord at the visitation tent. Now, within 4 months, a young girl getting saved and her husband and her boy, her brother getting saved led to 14 people accepting Christ. Am I proud of that? Oh no. But I am immensely humbled by it. Can I tell you why? This was between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And on January 1st, New Year's Day, almost the beginning of the year, almost a year, that little assembly of 11 people met together and they told the Lord, "If you don't double our numbers by the end of the year, we will take it as your sign that we are to close our doors." And in a couple of weeks, right at the end of their discouraged year, for no one had been saved, an assembly of 11 became 25. 25. Now listen, folks. Is God not answering those kind of prayers anymore? Just because we don't see him working, does it mean that he has kind of gotten out of the business of seeing people saved? This is no reflection on our Lord. This is a reflection on us. We're not doing what we must in going about the world. And my prayer is, some of you will laugh and some of you will never believe me, but I was born and raised one of the shyest human beings I have yet to ever meet. And it lasted till I was 13. And there is still an element where I find it brutally difficult to share my faith in Christ with an absolute stranger. My son Alan's the same way I am. Alan said one time, it would be the most marvelous world if only people weren't in it. And we both had a good laugh. We don't really mean it. But we're both very introverted people. I find it so hard to share my faith. But you know what? There's that hard. And there will be a hard of standing in front of the Lord one day. When my neighbors and people that I knew are consigned to a lake of fire forever. And I never talk to them. And I honestly think I know which of them I'd rather have. Can we pray for each other? That in 2020, or whatever portion of it is left, let you and I be witnesses. Let's just suck it up. Bury our pride. Bury our fear of failure or rejection. And as we're going about the world, see disciples made. I have a few minutes to ask the last one, why are we here? But Johnny touched on it, and more than that, and I'm glad he did. There is absolutely not a one of us, as I alluded earlier, who is here by accident. You and I have been raised where we have been raised, in the families in which we have been raised. We have been placed where we are, even if we are living where we weren't born. We have been placed where we are by a God who has literally sown us like grass seed to grow. We are not accidents. There are people here who are extraordinarily outgoing and others. There are people who have incredible senses of humor, and there are others who do not. There are men, there are women, there are varying age groups. There are people here who love math, candidates for a psychiatric couch. There are people here who absolutely love English and history. We're all different. There are people here who love football and people who despise it. God doesn't clone us. He's not in that business. Have you ever realized that we are the person that we are because that's how God wanted us to be? He loves variety. He has used all of the beautiful and all of the horrible things of our lives to chip away a little bit here and sand a little bit there and put us where we are to thrive. And because we are each unique, we each have things to give. And we have been given gifts sealed by none other than the Holy Spirit of God himself. And there are others in our local fellowships who do not have our gifts, just like not everybody has yours. But he does it so that we become a beautifully structured wall. Has no gaps of missing stones for weakness. why exactly are we here? Obviously, to worship and to serve the Lord and to serve one another. I have to say this, and I have 1 minute left, but we were sitting in the little living room there in the apartment this morning, and the first voices started coming in, and I was trying to listen who was here early. And I said to Alan, because we heard a lot of laughter, and we heard people that were just obviously in love with each other. And I said to my son Alan, I said, it's one of the things that is the beauty of being able to travel and be with other groups, but it's the beauty of being in the church. And I don't know of many places where it's absolutely magnified like it is right here. The people love one another. And they like being with one another. And Alan looked at me and he said, that's a pretty wonderful thing, isn't it? I said, it's the best. It's the absolute best. We are here to serve one another. We are here to witness of him in his works, in us, through us, and through the church. And we are here to fulfill our own niche. No better day than a January 1st for us to get together alone with the Lord once we leave here and just ask ourselves these three questions, not only for today, but for every day. Where have we been? Can people see us and say, they had been with Jesus? Where are we going? Without vision, people perish. May God ignite in us a new vision. And very individually, why are we here? So good to be with you. So good to look forward to lunch together. And then in the afternoon. Father, today, from the bottom of our redeemed hearts, all we can say is thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you first for saving us. Thank you for the fact that we will never be in hell or a lost eternity. Thank you for our relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. Thank you that underneath us are everlasting arms. And walking alongside of us in our journey in the best and the hardest of times is a friend who sticks closer than any other earthly brother actually or possibly can. Indwelling us is none other than the Spirit of God himself. Father, above us are you pitying us as a father pities his child. And so today, Father, with all of the delight and the promise of being surrounded by and indwelt by God, help us to face a new year that may bring uncertainty and human anxiety with a flooding peace, we pray. Even now, Father, we're mindful as we look about, there are people not here who are always here. And we have to assume that at least some of them are not well. Touch them, we pray. Grant, Father, that they might be restored in your will to health and be back here functioning as they always have. And now we meet for fellowship and for the meals. And there are some who have worked very long and hard, and they will long after we leave. And they're here to serve us. And we thank them. And we thank you. And in a world where billions are starving for what lies before us, Father, we can just humbly say thank you. Thank you for our provision in our Savior's name. Amen.